We're going to do the Ten Commandments. And this is kind of an intro to the Ten Commandments. Now, believe it or not, back a couple hundred years ago at the founding of our country, I know this is going to, you're going to find this hard to believe, but there were three things that were in all public schools. They actually, the teachers prayed with their students. Can you believe that? You have to understand that our government, they thought we had a Christian nation, so they just didn't want, whether you were Catholic or Protestant or Lutheran or whatever, pushed, but they assumed we were going to be a Christian nation. So every public school had prayer. They had a reading from the scripture. In fact, some of the, Robin and I like antiques. The older that we get, the more we love antiques. That's because we want everything in our home to be older than us. It makes us feel young to be among all this old stuff, okay? So we like antique books. And in the early MacGuffin, antique books that kids were taught in public school was all kinds of Bible readings and verses. And then in every classroom, so they had prayer, Bible reading, the Ten Commandments had to be posted on the wall somewhere. Well, eventually they got rid of prayer out of school, and they got rid of the Bible out of school. And then, believe it or not, I actually got through high school with the Ten Commandments still on the wall. And then in 1980, the government finally said, no, you got to take those out of every classroom. This is the reasoning of the Supreme Court in 1980. You got to listen to this. This is amazing. The Supreme Court basically said, look, if you have the Ten Commandments in the classroom, the students may actually see them. If the students see them, they may read them. If the students read them, they might ponder on them. If the students ponder on them, they might do it. And that would be establishing a religion. And so we had to get rid of them out of the classroom. Okay? The Supreme Court said the Ten Commandments don't belong in the public spectrum, whether it's courthouses, wherever. It's the church's responsibility to teach the Ten Commandments to their people. It's not the government, it's not the school, it's the churches. So I'm just kind of fulfilling what the Supreme Court said, which was it's for the pastors to tell their people the Ten Commandments. Okay. So since we've taken the Ten Commandments out of the school, by the way, so that's been 36 years ago, how has our nation done with morals? So I saw this on the internet, 100 facts about the moral collapse of America that are almost too crazy to believe, and I don't have all 100. It is pretty sad. Approximately one-third of the entire population of the United States, 110 million people, currently has a sexually transmitted disease, according to the Center for Disease Control and Prevention. And I actually had to check that out in a few spots to find out that this is true. So we got rid of that commandment, do not commit adultery, and all the sexual immorality and all that stuff, but that's gone. That's, and I'm thinking to myself, AIDS keeps growing. It's probably going to bankrupt our healthcare system. Even most of the people that have a sexually transmitted disease probably won't die directly from that, but it compromises your immune system. Really, do you want to live? You know, follow the scriptures. Do you really want to compromise your immune system? According to the National Center for Missing and Exploited Children, there are now, on Megan's list, I guess it would be, 747,408 registered sex offenders in the United States. So I figured out the percentage of the population, and it works out that in Adams, in Mars, the Marsboro area and surrounding, we, on average, would have 10 sex offenders. So that got me researching, like, has it really gotten worse over time, or was it always this bad and we just didn't know it 40 years ago when I went to school? And the answer is yes, it's actually gotten significantly worse. At 5 years old, when I went to kindergarten, I walked to school. Did you guys walk to school? Yeah. Now, if your kid's under 12 and you let them off your property and you don't know where they're at, they're going to arrest you. If you let your kids walk to school where you're not, what, you know, like you're going to jail. Because of internet and TV And what's happened to people, what they've done to their brains, people have gone crazy. And it is now a little bit more dangerous. The average high school boy spends 2 hours on adult websites every single week. Law enforcement officials estimate that about 600,000 Americans and about 65,000 Canadians are trading child porn. Now, don't you think that's going to affect those 600,000 Americans that are looking at child porn? That's like the preparation for acts. I mean, it's like, man, this is crazy. 89% of all the pornography in the world is produced right here in our country. For women under the age of 30 in the United States, more than half of all babies are being born out of wedlock. At this point, approximately 1 out of every 3 children in the United States live in a home without a father. Now, I realize as a single parent, you can raise children, okay? But, you know, my wife and I, when we were raising our 6 kids, there definitely were times that a dad has insight into daughters and sons, and at times Robin would have insights, and then we would discuss together, and together we would develop, we call it the tag team approach with our kids. Now, granted, women, you can raise kids without a dad. And granted, men, you can raise your kids without a mom. But don't you think that's weird? Can you imagine raising a child without a mom? Don't you think it have some effect? What do you think? Women, do you think it would be strange raising kids without a mom? Yes, no? And the same way without a dad? It's like the Lord knows we've downgraded marriage so much. The number of sexual assaults in the U.S. military is at an all-time high. During 2012, more than 85,000 military veterans were formally treated for sexual abuse that they suffered while serving in the U.S. military. I don't know if you know this, but President Obama, near the beginning of his presidency, basically destroyed Christianity in the military. He doesn't allow, almost all the born-again Christian chaplains have been driven out. You're not allowed to have the Bible. You're supposed to be all-inclusive. You're not allowed to lead people to the Lord. There were many generals and leaders who were Christians that have been basically forced out. Long ago, you used to send off your kids to the military saying to yourself, they're going to get discipline, love of country, and love of God. And that actually was true. Early on in my ministry, when there were a lot of soldiers that had served in Vietnam, Korea, and all, and they found God in the military. They had a respect for country, and that's all gone. That's been destroyed. Go on the internet and see what's happened to Christianity in the military. It's been thrown. And so what do we got now? We have a bunch of free-for-all, and there's no God anymore. It's a godless, I'll just say this, it's a godless military that we have. And this is the results of what's happening. Even worse, you know, this is big because our politicians talk about this. The number of U.S. military soldiers that kill themselves each year now exceeds the number that are dying on the battlefield. Christian ministers, chaplains in the military are not allowed to give a Bible to a soldier when they come in and they're having a tough time, like in the old days. They're not allowed to, like, pray with them. The prayers all have to be for all religions. They can't tell them about Jesus. So they're getting out of the military and they don't have any hope. They've seen what hell is like, and so they're taking their lives now. In America today, there are 60 million people that abuse alcohol. There are 22 million people that use illegal drugs. Right now, there are 70 million Americans that are on mind-altering drugs of one form or another. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before the Lord. Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. God's made us to like highs, okay? We like to get high. God made us to get high on Him, on the Holy Spirit. But when you don't know God, and when you don't know that high of being filled with the Holy Spirit, you turn to the substitute, which Satan loves to offer, which will destroy you physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. One study discovered that 88% of all Americans from age 8 to 18 play video games. and that approximately four times as many boys are addicted to video games as girls are. The average boy from 5 years old to 18 years old spends more time playing video games than they do in school from kindergarten to high school, to the end of high school. Kids are spending more time on video games than they spend in school learning. What's having more influence on them? School or video games that they're spending more time with that rewards them with congratulations. You got to the next level. You're doing better. You're wonderful. You've killed 100 soldiers. You can move on to the next. Which one is rewarding them more and having more influence on their thinking than the other? The school or parents, when you just let your kids play unchaperoned video games constantly? My wife and I, I'll just tell you what we did. We didn't have video games. We didn't let our kids do video games until about high school. And then in high school, we did have, and I have no idea what, but every game that they got had to be E-rated, which was for everyone. And of course, my kids were like, oh, Dad, you know, we're teens. We should be able to get T for teens or M for mature. And we're like, nope, no, in our house. And they're like, oh, all the other kids, nope. And we never did. Our kids never were allowed to play any video game other than E. It worked out very good. All six of my kids, I don't know any of them that actually play video games. Like, they escaped. I have a funny feeling you get addicted from 3 years old to 12 years old. So if you can keep them off video games from 3 to 12, you're probably going to be safe. Now, you go, hey, what's the problem with what commandment is playing video games messing up? Now, wait a second. You understand that most of the video games that kids are playing are shoot 'em up, and they're very graphic. They show people that look real, and blood is coming out of them, and they're shooting them and banging. And you're going, well, that's okay. Now, wait a second. Remember Jesus said, hey, you heard the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I tell you that if you lust about another woman or man, that you've committed adultery in your heart. So what Jesus is saying here is, it's not just the act of adultery that's wrong, it's even if you think about it that's wrong. So listen, we all understand murder is wrong. But how many of you parents are thinking, oh, it's totally okay that studies show that my kid is on a video game killing 100,000 people, shooting them up, and are spending more time doing that than they do in public school? And the commandment is, thou shalt not murder. Why would you put that in their brains? And so you have all these young men that are 18 to 30 that all love guns, shooting up neighborhoods and cities, and we're wondering, where'd that come from? Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. It's a whole section on the Ten Commandments. But Jesus starts out in verse 17. Because there are some Christians who think that when you become a Christian, the Ten Commandments don't matter at all. But actually, the Ten Commandments are a resume of morality. They are what God expects. They are the core of what we should follow as believers. Do you really think God did away with the Ten Commandments? Do you really think he says to Christians, go ahead and murder, go ahead and lie, go ahead, don't honor your parents, go ahead and steal, go ahead and covet, go ahead and misuse the Lord's name in vain, go ahead and skip the Sabbath, go ahead and don't put me first, go ahead and have idols. I mean, which one of the Ten Commandments do you think that God said, oh, none of them apply anymore? Those Ten Commandments are actually, I believe, there's the Ark in heaven, and they are in there. They are the moral, ethical laws that God gave us. The Ten Commandments are in 297 words. The United States has 50 million laws. One of the laws on controlling the price of cabbage is 30,000 words. No one has been able to improve on the Ten Commandments. They're ageless. They fit every culture. And only God could have put in 297 words, the Ten Commandments on how to live. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus comes, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the Ten Commandments, the law, or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He not only followed them, of course, but of course he also paid to forgive us since we are sinners. Verse 18, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." This is what God expects. This is called holiness, to follow these commandments. All of the scriptures are just kind of a commentary and explaining the fullness of those Ten Commandments. It turns out that knowing the Ten Commandments does give some restraint on the practice of them, on the practice of breaking them. Okay, just like knowing the law does provide some restraint on you breaking the law. Unfortunately, because we've removed the Ten Commandments, since we removed the Ten Commandments from school, the United States has the highest percentage of any nation in the world of people that we now put in jail, because they've broken, in a sense, one of the commandments. And I feel bad for people that go to jail. Literally millions of people in jail that did stuff. And I could just see them going, "I never knew that was wrong. I never understood the consequences. No one ever taught me." And literally, millions of Americans are behind bars for breaking one of the commandments. It's like, we don't want them to know them, but then we're going to put them in jail when they break them. And we have the most in the whole world. Millions of just, it's heart-sickening to think what's going on. Now look at this study. People who do not commit crimes because of the law are people living in fear. If they lose that fear for any reason, then they will commit crimes. Does everyone see that? People who do not commit crimes because of the law. Now, I'm going to pick the law of the speed limit sign of 55 on Route 79, okay? So the people who don't speed because of the law, you have to go 55 miles an hour, and we know you're going to do 65, okay, you're going to keep in that limit. You're living in fear. Why are you fearful when you're on Route 79, why are you fearful not to go 90 miles an hour? Getting a ticket, a police car. You know what it's like. I probably shouldn't. We all stretch the speed limit a little bit, right? You know. But it is interesting when you see the police car at the side of the road. What happens? We're all going slower. You know, and then after 2-3 miles, you know, you kind of see who's going to be the first one to break, you know, zoom, and suddenly we take off again, you know. So if you lose that fear for any reason, then they will commit crimes. So what if if people were told, look, the police are not going to ticket anyone. They're not going to even parole 79 from here to Erie. And they're not going to, even though the law says 65 miles per hour, no one's going to get a ticket. We're not even going to be on the highway. What would happen? We would still all say 65, 70, 75, right? What would happen? 79 would be the German Autobahn, okay? Which means I'm going to see how fast my car can go. Can it do 140? You know, can it? Okay, so you remove the fear of penalty, and most people then will, you know, that's why drug use. The government originally said, hey, if we legalize marijuana, the same amount are going to smoke it if we remove the fear of penalty. But in fact, you remove the fear of penalty, and now the use is doubled and tripled and growing. In Romans chapter 3, we don't have time to turn to this, it says that part of the problem of the sinful nature is that there is no fear of God before our eyes. When you remove the fear of God from people, if they lose that fear for any reason, they will commit crimes. In the United States, basically what's happening is we're removing the fear of God. And in fact, one-third of the younger generation, 30 and under, are already saying they're atheists. They're already saying, we don't believe there is even a God. Why should we fear someone who doesn't even exist? And I will say to you, the consequences will be frightening when you remove the fear of God from people. The beginning of wisdom and knowledge, by the way, is what? The fear of the Lord. All right, I want you to come to the Ten Commandments reveal that we're sinners. I want you to come to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. So what happens when you meet Jesus? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant was under Moses, and that was God gave the Ten Commandments, and the people said we would obey them. If there had been nothing wrong with the first commandment, no place would have been sought for another, for the first covenant, excuse me, no place would have been sought for another, which is the new covenant of the New Testament. But God found fault with the people. There wasn't anything wrong with the Ten Commandments, but God found fault with the people in that we're sinners, and we could not keep the Ten Commandments. So, verse 8. But God found fault with the people and said, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. This is in Jeremiah 31. I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, in fact, with the world. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their, what? Minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. We'll have a personal relationship. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them, from the smallest child to the greatest, to the, you know, the president of the United States. Everyone now can know the Lord personally. You don't need a priest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. You know, the sins of breaking the Ten Commandments. By calling this covenant new, it has made the first one obsolete. So here's the exciting thing about Jesus. When you give your heart to Jesus, you begin a personal relationship with God. One of the problems that separates us from God is his holiness, his righteous demands, which is the Ten Commandments. Jesus Christ dies in our place and pays hell for us as our substitute. And so our sins are forgiven under the blood. Our sins in the past and present and the future, though I'm not giving you an excuse to sin in the future. But they're under the blood of Jesus. They are forgiven. We have a relationship with God personally. But God doesn't say, oh, the Ten Commandments don't mean anything. Then God puts his Ten Commandments in our, what? Into our minds. And he writes the Ten Commandments on our heart. This is amazing. When I met the Lord, when I was my first year of college, I remember meeting Jesus and going home, and I remember suddenly going, you know what? There's some things I need to change in my life. I need to honor my mom and dad, which I haven't been doing. I need to stop lying. I need to stop stealing. I need to stop dishonoring the Lord. I need to stop putting things before God. I need to get my sex life together. I need to, I mean, it was amazing. I remember going home And all of a sudden, it was like the commands were in my head. You understand, before I met Jesus, I made up my own commands. The to-me commands, I called them. Okay? I didn't follow the Ten Commandments. I was like, I have my own set of morality. Okay, but suddenly, I got saved. And I remember going home going, man, I got to watch my language. And it's like they were in my head. Why does God also write his commands on our heart? So that we may what? We may love his commands. God says, if you love me, you will obey me. You'll follow. And suddenly now, not only did my mind, not only were they written on my mind that I may know them, but now they're on my heart that I love them. Now it's like, yeah, I get it. I understand honoring parents. I understand not murdering and stealing and lying and coveting. And I love the Sabbath, a day off every Sabbath. I get it. I had this supernatural love for God's commandments. Now I want to please him. Do you see the advantage of under the old covenant, the commandments were on stone? Tablets, just like in the classroom. They were on the wall. Oh, they had some influence on people. But in the new covenant, God takes them off the wall and puts them into your mind and writes them on your heart. Do you see the great advantage of being a believer? So here's a heart. A heart basically has two chambers. Let me tell you how the heart functions. The Supreme Court, maybe I didn't mention this to you, the Supreme Court, when they got rid of the Ten Commandments, said, we actually don't have a problem with the last six commandments that have to deal with how to love your neighbor. The problem we have is the first tablet that has the four commandments about God. If we could separate them, which is what they're trying to do, the government wants people to respect and love each other, but we don't want the first tablet, which is God. But I will say to you that unfortunately, the tablets go together. So here's a heart. Two chambers separated by a septum. So the blood comes into one side of the heart and then goes out to your lungs. The blood's pumped to your lungs. When the blood goes to your lungs, you get rid of the poison that's the blood collected from your cells, the carbon dioxide, and you breathe in life-giving oxygen. Okay? Then the blood goes right back to the other side of the heart. So one side is just pumping it to the lungs, exhale the bad, inhale the good, and back to the heart again. And then from the second side of the heart, the blood is pumped out to the rest of the body now to bring oxygen, life-giving oxygen to the rest of to your brain and your feet and hands. Does anyone follow that? I just think, what an illustration of the two tablets of God. So let me tell you how it really works for a believer. Just like the heart, the first thing you need to do is you go to God. You go to the Lord, and you need to exhale the poison. You need to confess your sins to the Lord. You need to say, God, you need to take this bitterness from me. God, you need to take this hatred. You need to take these lies from me. I'm coveting other people. I'm not honoring you. I've used your name in vain. You need to exhale the junk. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you. So get rid of it. Then you need to breathe in the life-giving Spirit of God into your spiritual life. You do this by spending time with God each day. You're exhaling, you're confessing, you're getting rid of the junk, and you're asking for God to fill you with his Spirit. That's the oxygen that you're breathing. Get rid of carbon dioxide, breathe in oxygen. That's the first tablet. It's dealing with God and putting God first in your life. Then it comes back and now pumps to the rest. Just like now you can love your neighbor as yourself. You see, as you're filled with life-giving oxygen, Holy Spirit, now the fruit of the Spirit is to love other people. The fruit of a Spirit-filled life is that you can then follow the second tablet of commandments, that then you can follow the commandments of God. And you need both. The government has basically tried to say, you only need half your heart. You only need one set of the commandments. Well, government, how has that worked in the United States? When you eliminate the God part and you just want people to love each other. How has that worked? And it doesn't work. In fact, there's more hatred and chaos going on because you need to have a relationship with God. 1 John, if you read 1 John, that's the whole point of 1 John. In the book of 1 John, he says, you actually cannot love others unless you love God. If you do not love God, you cannot love others. They go hand in hand, the two tablets. So, an amazing change comes over your life when you ask Jesus to be your Savior. When you start that relationship. I had no idea what was going to happen to me when I did it. But when I asked Jesus into my heart, I left a changed person because God had come into my heart and had written his commands on my brain and on my heart. And the healthiest studies show that if you follow the Ten Commandments, you will be the healthiest physically, emotionally, psychologically, you name it. I had no idea what a change God can do in your life. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And maybe there's someone here this morning. We're all sinners, believe me. I still sin. But praise God, walking with Jesus, I'm not like I was 20 years ago. And I hope next year I'm even more like Christ than I am now. We're all sinners because we've broken the commandments of God. But Jesus Christ has died on the cross, paying for your sins. And he's knocking on your heart, your life. He would like to be your Savior. He would like to start a relationship with you. But you have to, he's knocking, you have to answer the door. And you have to let him in. And if you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ and you've never experienced, believe me, the life that you can have with God is a way better high than anything the world can offer you. Do not be fooled. The world has lots of gods, pleasures, sports, money, whatever, but nothing matches knowing God. So if you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to Jesus, I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. I want to invite you to pray along with me. That you can know Jesus and you can start this amazing journey with him. I'll pray out loud. You pray silently in your heart. Lord Jesus, I want to repent of my sin. I am a sinner. I have lied. I've stolen. I've been angry. I've committed sexual immorality. I've lusted. I have not honored you on your day. I have misused your name. You have not been first. I repent. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Jesus, I open up my life and ask you to come in to be my Savior and Lord. I want to have a relationship with you from this day forward that extends into eternity into heaven. Thank you, Lord, for being my Savior. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I always like to pray a blessing over those who prayed that prayer along with me to give your heart to the Lord. If you prayed that along with me, I would like you to just slip your hand up and then I have to see you put it down, and then I want to pray a blessing for you. God bless you, sister. God bless you, brother. Anyone else? I don't want to miss anyone here. Anyone else? Father, I pray for this brother and this sister, and may they sense your presence in their life. May they leave this room changed. May they come to realize, may your spirit testify to their human spirit that they now belong to you, that they're your children. May there be a transformation that they're just amazed as they walk with you. Keep the enemy from them and bless them. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.